This morning we're continuing our two-week series called Healing and Dealing, How to Heal from Trials and Deal with the Consequences. And for these 2 weeks, we've been focusing in on divorce. Last week, Pastor Scott, our teaching pastor, went over forgiveness and how important forgiveness is for everybody involved in a divorce. One of the things that you deal with divorce more than anything else is condemnation and feeling like God doesn't love you, that God is displeased with you, and that we need to understand we receive forgiveness from God, and that when we go to Him, He's there for us. This week, we're going to talk about our role in a divorce as parents and or as children. Many of us have been raised in a home where our parents were divorced, or we've had children from previous marriages, and we've either remarried again and have a blended family, or maybe you stay single and you're divorced. And there's a lot of things that go in this, and it touches all of us. One of the things with me is my parents did not have a divorce. However, I grew up at least a few years in my life going to bed praying that my parents wouldn't divorce, because I would hear them yelling at each other, and I would hear my father say, "Why don't you just pack up your stuff and go," and things like that. And I would pray, "Please God, no, not my parents." And so all of us have dealt with that. And particularly if you're like me, a sensitive guy, as a child, maybe you heard your parents argue and it was just healthy argument, but yet as a child, you see everything around you and all of the marriages around you crumbling. Some of our children hear us in a healthy way arguing or discussing something that might be a little bit heated, and there's something in them that rises up with fear. And so this is a topic where I believe God is going to speak. And before we get started, I'd like for John Bronson to give his testimony as a parent who had a child and then he went through a divorce. John Bronson.
I think I realized how emotional that whole divorce thing is. Even after several years of being divorced. So before BC, which stands for Before Kathy, which is my current wife, I was married. We have a 30-year-old daughter, Carly, who's with us today. Thank you, Carly, for being here. We were married for about 6.5 years, and but we only lived together for about half of that time. I apologize for my voice. I'm just getting it back after losing it for a couple of days. My daughter was 6, thank you, when the divorce was finalized. Our relationship had lots of up and downs. A lot of challenges. When I reflect back on that time, it was clear that I was clueless as to how to nurture a loving, lasting marriage relationship. My attitudes included being chauvinistic, bullheadedness, immaturity, and a quick temper. In my defense, I was half the problem. The truth is that we both needed to grow up in so many ways. The marriage really wasn't right from the beginning as we look back. And neither one of us were Christ followers. And I don't mean at all to play the blame game. I'm not, certainly not blaming her, but I need to stand up for my role in the relationship. The common constant thing between us, obviously, was our daughter, Carly, though. And we both loved her with all our hearts. The first time my wife left me, she took Carly with her. She didn't move that far, but Carly was no longer with me at the time. Made me very angry. My focus then at the time was to make sure Carly knew that I was her, father, you know, that I'd be there for her and for any reason at any time. And my focus was more on Carly and not trying to mend the relationship and the marriage. But after a while, things changed a little bit, and I began to change my focus and started to try to mend the marriage. And all the while, you know, just making sure that, you know, my foot was always in the door with Carly. I mentioned that there was another man in the picture that I took as a threat to that mending of the relationship, and a stumbling block to us working out our marriage. Carly was young. I don't recall her showing any characteristics of concern at the time, other than I'm sure she was confused in different ways. She was about two years old to 3 years old, maybe. But we did eventually reconcile and got back together. We bought a house, but after a while, things started deteriorating again. So we, in a similar situation than the last, she left. It ended up she leaving, and then taking Carly with her. And again, she wasn't far, but I was just wanting to make sure that I was at least showing Carly that I was dedicated to her. At some point, her mother made a decision to leave the state and bring Carly with her, and that was her plan. She was going to take employment in Arizona, and that was a very difficult time for me to ponder. And I was beginning my journey on seeking out God and what He wanted for me and my role in my daughter's life, and for that matter, my wife's life at the time. I eventually agreed to allowing her to leave the state with Carly and go to that new employment in Arizona. She did do that indeed, and that employment didn't last that long. It didn't last too long, and then it led her to another employment in California. And that too did not last but maybe a couple of months or so. And then she moved in with her sister in Mississippi shortly after that, before things making a turn, and then she came back to Florida. So these four moves were in about a four-month period of time. All the while, trying to keep in touch and hearing of relationships kind of breaking and stuff and moving was, from a remote standpoint, very, very hard. And I didn't, you know, I had no control over the situation other than to try to stay in touch. And, but her mother did move back to Florida, and I just had to have the faith that God was going to work this out somehow or another. But that's when I really started really seeking out spiritual guidance. My current wife, Kathy, has started working in the same office that I work at, and she was a Christ follower and I was not. But we started hanging out together, and along with another workmate, another Christian friend, and they both were instrumental in leading me towards Christ. And my love for my daughter was unbreakable. Though her mother, Carly's mother, maintained physical custody, I was always there as a support. And we worked out a deal where I would go every Wednesday and pick her up for dinner. We'd go out to dinner. I'd have her custody of her every other weekend. And took her to daycare and pre-K and that sort of thing. Carly got to know Kathy and my other friend Diane quite well, and seemed to get along with them both. When the divorce was finalized, I moved back from DeLand back to Lake County here, and we maintained the same relationship. Every Wednesday I would go get Carly for dinner, and then every other weekend she would spend with me, and trying to keep up with her schooling and her teachers, and occasionally I would volunteer in her classes. and then we also worked out a deal where Carly would come stay with me during the summertime. Kathy, who was my friend at the time, was just as strong a supporter of Carly as I was. And I found throughout this entire time that really God was working on me over time. Found myself praying all the time and asking God to show me just how to navigate and so now I was in Lake County. Some of the challenges were distance, you know, going over there. And during the week, I maintained that as much as possible through my work, that I would dedicate myself to that time, and certainly the weekends with Carly with me. So, you know, what do? You know, you love your child and you can't be with her all the time. And you show them as much love as you can when you do have the time with them. And I'd mentioned that her mother had a boyfriend at the time, and though I felt threatened by the man, he was never a threat to me in any other way. In fact, he let me know several times that he was supporting me as her father. And I'm eternally grateful to him for that. Kathy's and my relationship got deeper and better, and Carly was with me when I proposed. She was 9 years old, but afterwards, thank you, Dana. After about a year, we were allowed full custody of Carly through her seventh grade year. Her eighth grade year, she went to live back with her mom. And then in ninth grade, we were granted full custody for the rest of her high school years. And we're truly grateful for that. I can't help but to just thank God daily that he allowed us to have her through those high school years. Those are very difficult times. And I consider my situation with a broken first marriage, the pain and hurt and emotion that goes along with all of that, to have been better than so many that I know and I've heard about. And I know that probably most everybody here can relate to that. And hearing the stories, the horror stories of relationships, and especially where children are involved. My ex-wife and I have tried very, very hard to work together to be a full support. I'm remarried to Kathy. She's remarried. And Carly has four parents that love her with all their heart. And so she's got kind of a double family, but though there was heartache and break, she has parents who love her very, very much. The difficult thing is to deal with all of your differences and still support each other as parents, knowing that though it may have started with only two, and those two have now split, to work together as a team to get through it, because it's very, very hard, very difficult. And I'm eternally thankful for having going through that, because I'm a better husband to my current wife. And had I not had that relationship before, I wouldn't have known how to be a better husband. And so, it's great.
Two quick things I want to say today, and I want to support it with scripture. And then we're going to hear another testimony from Hetty Weens. Two things. Number one, if you're married now, fight for your marriage. Do not get divorced. I work with a lot of couples over the years with marriage counseling, and some have fought through it. Some have, in my opinion, given in and gotten a divorce. When there's violence involved, I completely understand you need to get out. When there's infidelity, there's nothing easy about any of this. There's no easy answer. I don't have a magic bullet for any of this. Unfortunately, Scripture doesn't even have a magic bullet either. But I would say, other than violence, you need to try to stick in, try to work on it, try to fight for it, particularly if you have kids. This is what Scripture says. In Malachi 2, 13 through 16, this is the famous portion that says God hates divorce. Let's read it in context, verse 13. Here is another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning, because he pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. Verse 14, you cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young. But you have been unfaithful to her. Though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows? Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you were his. You are his. And what does he want? What does he want out of putting two people together to make them one? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Again, the first thing is fight for your marriage and guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce. The second thing I want to say is, God hates divorce, but if you've been through a divorce, he doesn't hate you. He's there for you. He wants to bring healing to you today. If you're a child and you grew up with your parents divorcing, or if you yourself went through the suffer and torment of the divorce and then seeing what it did to your kids, God is there for you. He was there for you then, and he's there for you now, whether you feel it or not. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty. Divorce is cruel. There's nothing easy about it. And sometimes we feel like to be happy, the easy way out is to get a divorce, and it's never, ever, ever the easy way out. In our society, we've been fed a lie. The lie says this: your kids will be happier because you'll be happier. Not just the Bible, but statistics say that children that have gone through a divorce, that it affects them 20 to 25 years still down the road, that it affects future relationships that they have. It affects their grades in school. It affects their level of fear for life and fear for trusting in somebody else. And unfortunately, the number one thing is fear that God cannot make a change in anybody, because he didn't make a change in mommy and daddy. If you're going through abuse, get out. But otherwise, fight. It's cruel, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. Throughout Scripture, seriously, from Genesis through Revelation, we hear of three classes of people that God is continually telling his people to watch out for, to look for, to care for. That's the orphan, the fatherless, and the widow. Now, we know that an orphan is somebody who doesn't have any children. We know that a widow is somebody whose husband died, or a widower is somebody whose wife died. But I believe that we're living in a society where divorce is rampant. Divorce is at an all-time high. And not just in secular community, in the church. To where I believe we have modern-day fatherless and orphans. Kids that have suffered a divorce. Some of us that are adult children that have suffered a divorce. And God cares for you. He cares for your children. He cares for you. All of the promises, all of the declarations, all of the things that he tells his people to do for the orphans and the fatherless and the widows applies to you too. James 1:27 says religion has got a bad rap. We say it's not about religion, it's about relationship, and I would 100% agree, but religion in itself is not wrong. In fact, it's in Scripture right here. Religion is an organized system of belief and a way to worship God. And so employing that definition, a way to worship God, our Father, that he accepts as pure and faultless, is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's God's heart. You could say God's heart for the underdog, but God wants to help the hurting. Guys, when you see the video clip, when you heard John's testimony, very emotional. It's something that grips your heart, even if you've never been through a divorce, or even if your parents didn't go through a divorce. Guys, I'm going to keep saying the same two things over and over again in different ways, okay? I'm warning you now. If you got a marriage, fight. Don't give in. It's not easy. It's not the easy way out at all. It's the hardest way out. And if you've already been divorced, stop allowing the enemy to beat you up. Allow the Holy Spirit to come inside of you and bring you peace and joy, because that's God's desire. This is God's heart. This is actually the vision statement for our church, in fact. Psalm 68:6. God gives lonely people a family. He sets prisoners free and they go out singing. As the church at Whistling Pines, this is our hope. This is our vision. This is our goal. This is our desire. This is what we ask God for. This is what we purpose everything that we do behind. Is we want those who feel lonely, those who are not a part of the family of God, to come in, and that those who are bound would be set free, and that they would go out singing, there would be joy, and they would be worshiping God. Before, they were not God followers, now they're God worshipers. But the verse right before it, God is declaring something. He says that he is a father to the fatherless. At the very beginning of this teaching, I told you that my parents did not divorce, although I thought they were. I thought they were going to multiple times. I lost track because I was little, but I'm sure it went on for several years where I would go into my room and close the door and cry out to God. Say, God, please, I don't want my parents to divorce. The enemy would put this image in my mind, and I don't know why. I personally never saw my father lay a hand on my mother, but I would always get this image, and it was the same reoccurring image over and over again, that my mom was sitting in a rocking chair and he would grab the rocking chair and flip it over. Weird stuff, and I'd be tormented with that. And I didn't go through divorce. My parents did not divorce. Could just imagine the agony that kids have to go through. And God wants to set you free. God wants to set your children free, those of you who have gone through a divorce. He is there for us. He's a father to the fatherless. A defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. Psalm 10:14. But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. Rest assured, God sees our affliction. God desires to give us peace. God desires to carry us through those things. You consider their grief and take it in hand. He does something about it. He takes it in hand. He not only cares, but he does something about it if we allow him to. The victims commit themselves to you. And you're the helper of the fatherless. Just to remind us, as adults who get divorced, we may choose a new life, but our children didn't choose that. All of this stuff is new to them. Filled with changes they never asked for. Here's just some of them. New houses and neighborhoods. They have to leave Jimmy and Susie that are next door that have always been their buds and go to a new neighborhood, maybe a new city, a new town. New friends and new schools sometimes. New schedules. Now they're not even sure when they get out of school who's picking them up and whose home they're going to stay at tonight. There's some couples that I've counseled that are blended families where, how do they even keep it straight? They get kids the second and third Tuesdays and Thursdays, but unless it's a holiday, and just mind-boggling. And how do the kids keep it straight? New men and women coming in and out of their parents' lives. Sometimes maybe even shunning the children because they're not quite sure what this new person is going to think of them having children. And then let's say they met Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright, and they decide, okay, I'm going to start over. I'm going to start this new life. Now, the child who never asked for this has a new step-parent. They have new siblings. Maybe this person also came with children, and now they have to share their room, perhaps, with somebody else that they don't know half as well as their friends at school, but yet it's their brother, it's their sister. And usually what happens is a very reduced role for grandparents. There's not time. I only get them 3 times a week if I'm lucky, and so I'm not going to then take them to the grandparents' house for them to spend time because there isn't time. All of this happens with divorce. And those of you who are going through this, I'm preaching to the choir, and you would do a much better job than I. This is the distress that the previous scripture said God sees, and then God takes in hand. It's not just my perfect dream of mommy and daddy always being there. It's all of this other stuff too. It's not just the fear and the anger and the apprehension of trusting anybody else again, or even trusting God. It's all of these other things as well. Children of divorce must be encouraged to go to God and ask that He would meet their physical and emotional and spiritual needs. They must be told that God is a refuge for you, that He understands what you're going through, and He will listen to you, even when you think your parents aren't listening to you. Listen, guys, those of you who have been divorced and then found somebody new, this is not guilt. This is not condemnation. I believe that God placed that other person in your life. Praise God for that. And I believe with all of my heart that you love your kids and you never meant ever to make them feel second best. But the reality is you have to spend time to devote to a new relationship, to a new life. Oftentimes, those who have been divorced are poverty level because now they have to make a go of it as a single parent. And so now you're working overtime or working extra hours or maybe a second job, and now your child gets less of you, not to mention none of dad or none of mom. God is there for your child. John 14, verses 16 through 18 says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. This is when Jesus is leaving, and He's just about to be crucified. He's warning His disciples, listen, I'm about to leave this earth. I'm no longer going to walk side by side with you any longer. But here's the good news. You're going to be better off because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the counselor, to live inside of you. Not just to walk alongside you like I'm doing, but to live inside of you. The Spirit of truth, He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We need to share with our children that they are not orphans, that mommy and daddy are with them, but most importantly, God is with them. And He's the Father to the fatherless. Last scripture. Luke 11, 11 through 13. Jesus again is speaking, and He uses this metaphor of fathers. He compares earthly fathers to the heavenly Father. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? The answer is obviously no one would do that. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? No one would do that. If you then, though you are evil. In other words, you have a sin nature. You're not perfect. You're going to make a mistake. You're going to hurt your child. Not meaning to. Know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We have to remember the reason God placed us together in a marriage is to have godly children. Now, I realize that some people, He chooses not to give children, and that's obvious. But for the most part, His overall goal is to raise godly children. And the problem of divorce is not just everything we've talked about, but it sets up in them a trust issue for God, so much so that they're afraid to even ask the Heavenly Father for something. We need to remind them, and we need to remind ourselves, that if we ask the Heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit, He will give it to us. Hetty, could you come up, please?
I entitled my testimony, "The Wheat Among the Tares." In my heart of hearts, I am a gardener. I most enjoy watching things grow and bloom. And most of all, I need to put my glasses on. Sorry. Okay. So naturally, I hate weeds. The Bible calls them tares. But I've come to see my life as a living parable. It openly displays both a planting of wheat, which is truth, and a planting of tares, which are lies. I want to share with you how God has taught me to harvest truth and leave the lies to Him. My parents divorced when I was 15 years old. This was, at least for me, a very specific reference point for deeply rooted emotional pain, crises of faith, and issues of rejection and abandonment. Seeing the writing on the wall, I had begun to pray around age 13, hoping God would not let my parents divorce, but it proved unsuccessful. So the enemy sowed the seed of doubt, and I believe the lie that God has no real power to affect any real change. Rejection and abandonment made themselves at home when, after the divorce, at least to me, my dad didn't seem to make any real effort to maintain our relationship. So I believed the lie that he no longer loved me and I wasn't worth his time or effort. I became very bitter, full of rage and deep anger. I think I hated just about everybody, and the idea of needing control over my life has become, to date, my most difficult spiritual issue. I trusted no one, least of all God. Lastly, I determined that marriage was never going to be part of my future. I had never seen a truly happy one, so I believed the lie also that it did not exist. Happily ever after was just a fairy tale. That pretty much sums up ages 13 to 22. Lots of years to wrap heavy chains around my soul, to develop very deep ruts of hurtful cycles, and to accept a future that held no joy, no peace, and no hope. Wouldn't those lies make you feel wretched? How does a young woman cope with such despair? Well, for me, she gets hard, she gets tough, and she becomes a veritable fortress of control. I took great pride in my disciplined life. I didn't need anybody for anything. In fact, my two defining mottos were, one, if you don't like your life, pull up your bootstraps and just change it. And two, if you expect the worst, you'll never be taken by surprise. So sad. And yet, for all my hardness, I could not even watch a movie that had divorce in the script without crying. I began a cautious walk with God at 22. I even took a huge leap of faith and began to seriously date a handsome young man during college. Fear held on tightly those first fragile years, and I even tried to break it off twice. However, Scott's faith carried us, and I began my first baby steps towards trust. So at 26, we got married and started our family. But the tares planted by the enemy so long ago began to crowd out my crop. Although on the surface my marriage seemed a happy one, lies and fear were never far below. My soul was wearied with lies like, it was only a matter of time before he would leave me. I didn't deserve to be happy. I needed to hold back part of my heart so when I did have to start over on my own, I would have something left. And no matter how hard I try, no matter how hard I might pray, life is going to kick me in the gut again because God has no real power. What I didn't realize was this: conditional love cultivates failure. So how in the world did God bring healing to such a miserable life? How did he ever find a way to break through such hurt, to plant seeds of trust in a shell that was so devoid of hope? It was a long process. He got my attention through several impactful events. The enemy had sown tares among my wheat, but God began to show me how to harvest what was good and leave the tares to him, to trust in truth and leave the lies behind. He began to reveal how he had always been there, how he had provided just the right person at the right time to keep me from going over the edge of despair, how he had cared for me when I didn't care for myself. In his word, I found great hope in the Apostle John, who somehow went from being a son of thunder to the apostle of love. It took most of his lifetime, too, but he was historic proof that it could happen. If I do my part in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, maybe I, too, could learn how to let go and let God. Sound difficult? It was. It is. But what's the alternative? Staying where I was at? No, thank you. So I made my first steps toward healing by following the teaching on forgiveness. I made the conscious decision to forgive both my parents and even spoke at great length with them about their decision to divorce so many years before. In processing their side of the truth, I came to understand a great deal about who they were at that time, what they had gone through, and why they made such a choice. I spent many hours counseling, allowing my left brain to process all the particulars. It now made a lot of sense to me. In fact, I wondered how in the world my parents had stayed married for 17 years. But why did I still cry? Why couldn't I get this thing off, just off me? My counselor finally said, quote, "There is really nothing left to discuss, Hetty." He encouraged me to see a trusted friend for inner healing. He literally even said to me, and I'm not joking, "This will not kill you." But deep down, I didn't believe him. Going back to relive the deepest pain I had ever experienced was just not going to happen. Nope. Sorry. Can't do it. So I stayed stuck where I was for another year. Now, I've often heard it said that the only way we are ever willing to go through the pain and work of healing is when it becomes less than the pain of staying where we are. So after 30 years of staying where I was, I finally agreed to try inner healing. I had done all I could do with my left side of the brain, my logical reasoning side, and now I was finally ready to allow the right side, the emotional side, to process. I had buried it so deeply and locked it so tightly for so long. I just never realized that I held the key to my own prison door. I won't lie to you, it was the most painful and yet the most freeing moment of my life. I don't think I've ever cried so hard. But I will never forget, even though my eyes felt like they had swelled shut, how light and peaceful I felt afterwards. It was worth every tear to be free of that despair and fear. So how does any of this help you? As far as walking the road as a child of divorce, you can know and know that you know your healing is 100% possible. In fact, it is God's absolute desire for you. It will undoubtedly take hard work, probably the hardest you will ever do. But the peace and joy and hope it will bring to your life is immeasurable. How about if you are a parent who chose the divorce path and are now weighted down with guilt over the fallout for your children? Do not despair. God alone can take every broken piece and make something beautiful, yes, even stunning, out of it all. It is what he does. It defines who he is. Every parent has done damage to their children in one way or another, and from a very early age, I might add. God is the only perfect parent. The absolute way to help your children deal with the consequences of divorce is to let them see you deal with it. Let them watch God heal you. Let them see you work to release hurt and hate and grasp onto forgiveness and grace. Let them see God cultivate a harvest of hope and joy and peace in your own souls. Then you will be a living example that the same healing can be a reality in their lives as well. This is how God shines hope to the world through our lives. When the world sees hate that has been replaced with forgiveness, despair that's been replaced with joy and peace, then they too will turn to Jesus to find hope among despair, peace among chaos, and joy among misery. Yes, they too will find a harvest of wheat among the tares. Thank you.
Could I have the response team come up? There's a couple ways we can respond to this teaching. The first one is, if you're married, I'll reiterate, divorce is not an easy way out. Again, Malachi 2:15 through 16 says, "And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart, remain loyal to the wife of your youth." Does God say here in this scripture, don't get a divorce because it'll mess up your kids? No. Is it implied? Probably. Fight for your marriage. You made the decision to get married. You made the decision to have children. Fight for it. Second, seek counsel. If your parents got a divorce or you got a divorce and you're seeing what's going on with your children, seek a godly person, a pastor, a counselor, a therapist, a best friend, whoever it is. Get counsel. Don't just bottle it up inside and make sure that your kids aren't doing that either. But most of all, seek God's face. He's a father to the fatherless. He's the helper of orphans and fatherless. And he's telling us as his children, as his body, to minister and to help orphans and widows. And it's our job as well to see people who are hurting and to help them. So there's people down here that would love to pray for you. If you feel condemnation, that's from the enemy. I never meant for you to feel sorry about yourself or anything else, and that's not intended, and it certainly isn't from God. If that's you and you're feeling that's from the enemy, come up here and have somebody pray for you. If you're maybe struggling in your marriage right now and you've certainly contemplated it, come up here, get prayer. We want to pray for you. We're going to worship one more song, and the altars are open for prayer. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your heart, Lord, that you remain the same. God, forgive us for the things we've done in our past, Lord, that we did not honor you. Lord, we thank you that the past is the past and that you have forgiven us. And Lord, that you cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. Lord, help us to hold on to that and to realize it, to live it. God, help us to make better choices with our marriage now, if it's our second or third, or if it's our first, Lord. Lord, with your help, we can get through it. So God, we're asking for your help right now. In Jesus' name, amen.